Good afternoon, everyone. It's a nice Sabbath day. It was pretty beautiful out there. How important is it to get wisdom? Sometimes we just don't think about it that much. And sometimes we forget to ask God. So many times, you mean, things will happen, or sometimes we forget just to ask Him for things. I remember a story I heard not so long ago. Someone had he had an air conditioner that had a problem, and he had hooked up a machine. It would give him a code, but he didn't know what the code meant, and he couldn't remember where he put the book to this thing. And he looked all over for this book for his air conditioner manual. And after about half a day went by, I mean, he looked around the thing for maybe half a day, and someone said, came in that he knew, and said, "You know, I know a guy who would say to ask God about that, wherever that is." And he was speaking about the other guy who always would say, "You know, ask the Lord." He would ask people, "Have you asked God about that yet? Where is that?" So he said, "Oh, you know what? I haven't done that." And he got down and he said, "Lord, forgive me. I didn't ask you this whole time, but I asked that you'd show me where it was." And he said, it wasn't just a moment later that he remembered that it was inside of the second drawer inside of his filing cabinet. He went over and got it and was able to work on his air conditioner. But how important is it for us to get wisdom? Sometimes we forget to ask God for wisdom. And that's one of the promises that He says He'll always give us. Anyway, let's turn to Proverbs 4. And how important is it? Let's take a look. Says in Proverbs 4, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give understanding to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.'" Now, this is Solomon who wrote this when he was probably younger, after he had asked for wisdom, though. And his dad was David, a very godly man. And his dad, David, knew the commands of God. And says, "Keep my commands and live." Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. This is still speaking of wisdom. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." That's how important wisdom is. I mean, she is your life. It'll give you long days. It'll place an ornament of grace. It'll honor you. She will bring honor when you embrace her, it says in verse 8. In verse 14 through 15, it contrasts. The words of Proverbs, of course, it's a book that has a lot of wise sayings in it. And it's telling you beforehand that how important it is to get wisdom, and then it gives you a lot of wisdom if you will heed it and read it. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and unless their sleep is taken away, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence." So it's talking about a path. It says the path of the wicked, don't enter that path. Do not walk in the way of the evil. But it says, but the path of the just, or the path of the righteous, in verse 18, is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And there's some connections between, that we'll see. The path of the just is going to be established with wisdom, what his path is. And we're going to look at some scriptures to show that. But let's look back a chapter and to still answer, what is it, what will wisdom do for you? And at the beginning of chapter 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. It's a pretty, it's a pattern. You see that statement. Do not forget the law. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. It's a happy man. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. As another scripture, it says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. She is more precious than rubies. Here it is confirmed here. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. When you think about Solomon, when he was asked in a dream by the Lord what he would want, that God said he would give him one thing that he would ask, and he asked wisdom, the Lord said, because you did not ask for riches for yourself and honor and all these things, I will give that to you too. But he got it by his wisdom. And we're going to look at that too, to see what are we applying the wisdom God's given us to. I mean, Solomon got a great amount of wisdom and he could apply it however he wanted to, just about it. That's just the way it worked out in his life. He was given that gift regardless of how he was going to apply it. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. That's verse 18. We're going to keep continuing on in Proverbs 3. We're just going to go all the way through 26. We're reading Proverbs 3, 1 through 26. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. He founded the earth by wisdom. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. You think about one thing. If you're going to get something, get wisdom. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That's a great promise to remember if we're going through anything difficult, if it comes to the point in this nation where they're trying to go and put Christians and take them and put them in camps or something like that. It says, don't be afraid of the sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence. So there's a theme through this chapter, and of course there's a theme through the first several chapters of wisdom. But we can ask for wisdom. Let's go one more place to Proverbs. In Proverbs 7. One thing I like about Proverbs is it's 31 chapters and there's 31 days in the longest month. So any particular month that you want to just go through Proverbs, it's pretty easy to do it. Verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. That's the theme. We've seen that at the beginning of these chapters. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom. Wisdom needs to be like a relative to us. It says, say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. In other words, there's a lot of things out there that are tempting. The seductress women that are lewdly dressed and all those things that are a temptation to men. But if you're listening to wisdom, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you won't go that way. You'll stay in the way that God has because it's established by wisdom. And so it's like if you have a brother or a sister that's going to give you some advice. You know, that's why it says wisdom needs to be as close as can to you. Like that good brother or sister that's going to try to warn you if you're going away from God, or if you're going to get into something you shouldn't be in. But wisdom is a spiritual thing. The wisdom that's from above. Let's go to Exodus 28. This in verse 3, Exodus 28, verse 3. You shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. So this was in order to serve God. Aaron was to wear these garments, and God gave his spirit of wisdom to these artisans to be able to do this designing. If you're someone, I mean, most of us who have work that we have to design things or build things or we do something like that, we should always be asking God for wisdom. Because if you look, his wisdom can gift people to design and to create, to be able to do things well in their work. Let's go to another example of that. Exodus 31:6 is another case, but I'm not going to turn to that one. Let's turn to Exodus 35, and starting in verse 24. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of service brought it. And so they're bringing things for the tabernacle. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. So their hearts were stirred with wisdom, is what it says. And we read in the other that they were given the spirit of wisdom. So the spirit of wisdom is something that's more than, it's more than just something that's in your mind. It says that their hearts stirred with it. It's in the mind, of course, too, But it's something that's going to come out of an inspiration of God then, this type of wisdom, to be able to do it, to have the desire to go at it. It's like if, when you have that desire to go and do something, it's not only just that you know how to do it, but you have the drive to go and do it. That's wisdom to go and to do it. I mean, you can know a lot about it, but if you don't have wisdom to go out and actually do it, and to be stirred to do it, and that's what they were. They were stirred up by this wisdom to do it. So I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 4:6 and look about when it talks about keeping the commands there in Deuteronomy 4:6. It says, therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And speaking of the commands that they had been given the Ten Commandments, they had been given all the statutes, like we had a sermon this week that talked about those things, by Mark, I believe, was talking about it. And the other nations were supposed to look to it because it was the wisdom of God that would instruct us in how to live our lives in such a way that it's like the owner's manual of life, how we can live and be blessed in our life. They were to bring a blessing, but because of not having in their hearts, not having it in their hearts to do it, that's why it brought the curse. But for those who would have it in their hearts, it brought them a blessing. And let's go to Joshua. Actually, I won't turn there, but in Joshua 34:9, it talks about Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. And Moses, he was the successor to Moses. Moses laid his hands on him, and wisdom was transferred to Joshua. It says that in Deuteronomy 34:9. It doesn't say it as transferred, but it says that. Actually, I will turn there so we can get it exactly as it says it. Wasn't going to, but Deuteronomy 34:9, this is near the end of the book. It says, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua was believing. Joshua was, whenever they were going to go into the land, he believed God and was not with those that would give a bad report or murmur. So it takes some faith to receive wisdom, too. Joshua was a man of faith, and he was the successor who would have that spirit of wisdom on to be able to judge. So how do we get wisdom? We get wisdom. Let's go to James chapter 1. Verse 5. And this is, most people have it memorized now because they've heard it so many times. And it's a good one to have memorized. If you're going to have it memorized, then use it. It's there. If any of you lacks wisdom, I think about it, when I get up in the morning, I'm oftentimes in my job, I'm doing things I haven't done before. I'm writing software that I haven't written before. Now, some of it, I already know how I'm going to do it beforehand, and I have a good idea because I've done things similar. But sometimes I take on a new project, and I'm going into new territory, and I know that God has all wisdom, that he can give me exactly what I need to do it. So, but even if I'm not going into something new, I believe it, I'm going to need it sometime that day, some wisdom from God. And so I, when I remember, I say, one of the things, I mean, I like to praise the Lord when I wake up and ask him for wisdom during the day, that he would guide me in things that I put my hand to do, and that I would acknowledge him in my ways, as it said in Proverbs, as we read. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, So it gives you the promise first. He repeats the promise to you first. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I remember I was talking to someone once about the scripture, and they're like, why did he put those next verses there? Why did he have to put that there? Now it makes, I don't know whether or not anymore. But so we have, what happens is you work on getting out anything that's, if you do have a problem believing, then we work on getting out those things that make us double-minded, becoming consistent in the areas of our life, so that we can know that God said it, and it's there. Yeah, the promise is there. It will be given to him. Praise the Lord. It will be given to us. Now, I want to talk about, really just briefly, mention four men in the book of Daniel. It says that, in Daniel chapter 1, it says that these four men, or four children actually, were all the children of God. I don't know how young they were at the time whenever they were first taken into captivity. I don't know if anyone has an idea of exactly how young Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, how old they were. But in Daniel, what's that? Phil's not feeling well. We'll just lift up a prayer for him real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you and ask that you would heal Phil in his body, that he would be able to be calm. I saw him that he was shaking over there, Lord, that you would stabilize his body. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's Daniel 1:17. It says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So, and then we see how that played out, and Daniel being able to interpret these dreams. You think about that, what James said, he must have not had any doubt. I mean, when he went in and said God is the interpreter of dreams, he'll interpret the dream. He must not have had any doubt that God would be able to. Now, he came back and prayed. He went back whenever it was said that the king has said, if you will not, if you can't tell me the dream, if no one can tell me this dream, we're just going to start killing off the wise men. He went back and prayed and asked God, because he said, let's ask God, and maybe he'll tell us so that he can spare us in our lives. And God gave him that answer in a dream. And I think about Joseph too, and he said, tell me the vision. God can give the answer to the vision. These were men who were given wisdom by God because they believed that he had the answer to the problem. So if we believe that God has the answer to our problem, then we can ask him for wisdom and we will have our answer, just as it says in James. It's James chapter 3. Go there and read a little bit about the tongue and kind of culminate in a question about wisdom. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Something to remember. Something I remember. I know I want to be careful what I say whenever I get up here, because I know that speaking in front of a group is something that has responsibility. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. For indeed we put bits in horses' mouths, and they make us, and they that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. I've only ridden a couple horses in my life, but I understand how that works. Look also at ships. Although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So there's definitely a connection between our conduct and, it says, by good conduct let his works show that it's done in meekness of wisdom. So you, getting wisdom will help us in all of our conduct. It will help us in our work and in our conduct. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then gentle. Did I miss one? Pure, then peaceable. Gentle, willing to yield. I memorized this in the Old King James. Gentle, it says, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is all talking about wisdom. There's quite a few things there, but it says that the wisdom that is from above has all these characteristics. It's pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, or willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These are characteristics of wisdom to think about. It's gentle. It has certain characteristics of love there, willing to yield. It's humble, that's a characteristic of humility. Full of mercy and good fruits. And there's, we have the fruits of the Spirit, good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. So without any double-mindedness too. So you can see there's some connections here between these things that have to do with wisdom. No hypocrisy. So in that section, we see that wisdom will help us with our conduct. We'll be able to, in our speech too, that wisdom will have some role in our speech. It starts out talking about that, but then asks about who is wise among them, and let him show by good conduct. So it starts by saying, well, if you can control your speech, then if anyone doesn't stumble in a word, he's a perfect man. And able to take care of his whole body, which, I mean, that's, we no one is perfect in the sense of in the flesh, but we see that if we'll seek after wisdom, that we can, and to be able to speak right, that we'll be able to control our body better, and it'll be evident that our works are done in the meekness of wisdom by our conduct. So now let us turn. And actually, let's just continue a little bit in chapter 4. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And this was this group that they said that they had this warring, it says, lusting and do not have, murdering and coveting and cannot obtain, fighting, and it says you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So if we're asking and we're not asking amiss, we're not trying to do it just for our own pleasures, but if we're doing it out of wisdom, out of the fruits that are there, then we'll be able to have confidence that what we're asking is something that we can believe God for. But it says that in verse 4, the friendship with the world is enmity with God. So you see in this place a contrast of wisdom, worldly wisdom, and with the wisdom of God. Okay. It talks about that the mouth of righteousness speaks wisdom in Psalms 37. I want to turn to Psalm 37. I'm just going to pick out a couple verses in Psalm 37. Verse 30 and 31. This psalm is a great psalm. I really like Psalm 37. So many promises for us, and it shows the judgment of God coming in Psalm 37 and how he's always just. And like he says in verse 29, right before what we're going to be reading, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And then verse 30, where we want to read, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. So this is the wisdom from above. And the righteous speaks it, and he has the law of God in his heart, as we have talked about righteousness. Let's turn to Psalm 49 and verse 3. It says, my mouth shall speak wisdom. This is the psalm of the sons of Korah. It says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. How do you think his mouth is going to speak wisdom? Well, it's going to be because he's going to ask God for wisdom. He's going to be trusting in God for it, and then God will be able to speak through him. And in the same chapter, actually not the same chapter, just turn over one page, probably a page or so, to Psalm 51, verse 6. It says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So in putting God first and in having him write his law in our hearts, to have his truth in our inward parts, that is Yeshua in us, he's the truth, and it will make us to know wisdom. Now, we started out with Proverbs, and we had talked about Solomon and how he had asked for wisdom and he received wisdom. But I wanted to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment. Certainly, Solomon has, his life was used as a great lesson to us. He did work for God. He was a preacher. He wrote all this book, the book of Proverbs, and it's a great blessing to us of wisdom. We can see how he spent most of his time applying it in his life. He applied his thoughts and his wisdom, he says. He's recapping in the book of Ecclesiastes, and a large part of his time was applying it toward pleasing himself and amassing for himself things that would make him, that he would enjoy. Entertainment, let's put it that way. Entertainment. If he was today, who knows what he would have, what Solomon would have had. But he had so much then. I mean, he had everything that could, he was more rich than anyone ever was in terms of gold. He had so much gold, it says that the silver was worthless. He said if you go to the first chapter and just see how he starts out, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another comes, but the earth abides forever. And you see this theme throughout the book that he goes through and saying, well, I tried this and it was vanity. In fact, let's go to 16. He says in the same first chapter, I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, when he sees that, he's looking around himself. And but if you keep going, let's just continue into the next chapter a little bit. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. So he's getting into the entertainment. But surely this also was vanity. I said to laughter, madness. Of mirth, what does it accomplish? So as he's doing these things, he's realizing, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart well with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And that is the question. He was looking to see what is good for them to do. And it talks about enjoying the work that you have to do in Proverbs. And in 3, he talks about all these different times to do certain things. It's a pretty famous section, that there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, in chapter 3, and all these different times to do things. But right after that, he says, what profit has a worker from that in which he labors? He asks these questions because he ends up working for it and giving it to his son. What if his son isn't like him and isn't as good of a person? And he goes through this whole book talking about the same thing. I can just turn over and randomly find a place. And there's important wise sayings in Ecclesiastes, because he's coming and realizing now what was the purpose of it. Much of it was vanity. In chapter 7, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Now, he's talking about if you do things for your own entertainment, he's seeing that the end of it is mourning. It's better to die than to go and waste something and then end up having to suffer the mourning. There's another place that says, you who throw sparks around yourself and basically gather attention to yourself, it says that they'll have this from the Lord, that they'll lie down in sorrow. So when we look through Ecclesiastes, at the end of the whole thing, he says, I'm going to go to chapter 12, verse 8, and he ends somewhat similar to how he started. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The book of Proverbs is that way. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there wasn't a whole lot of things, whenever I read through this book, and I read through it a few times, there wasn't a lot of things that I could find out where he was saying that it wasn't vanity. In fact, everything that I found in this was vanity, except for that at the end he did have a conclusion, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So apparently that wasn't vanity, fearing God and keeping his commandments. But the other things were vanity because they would pass away. So there is all these things which are temporary. It's just like, I remember I was saying sometime this week, Paul said, I think it was Paul, he said, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. In other words, it's not something that's going to last forever. These desires, if you enjoy eating something great, I mean, God has something greater than eating. But certainly, not that I don't know for sure that we're not going to ever eat again or anything like that, but I'm just saying that there are things that are vanity here now, but the things of God being about his business is something that is not in vain. And he doesn't mention that here, but if we turn to 1 Corinthians 15:58, because one time when I was asking God, I actually was asking God this question, what isn't vanity? I got ready to finish with that book and I was like, well, what isn't vanity? I would like to know what is not vanity. What can I do that's not in vain? And so I thought about it for a while, and I don't remember how long it was, but it wasn't too much longer afterward that I found this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. When I found it, I said, well, that's what I want to do then. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in verse 58, and this is almost kind of a conclusion of what he said, because he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there is something, if we're doing anything, that's one of the reasons why it's wise, what we read at the beginning in wisdom, to do everything as unto the Lord. It says, to in all of your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Because if you can acknowledge God in your ways, then at least in doing that, that's a testimony to others. And then it's some labor to the Lord. And it's not in vain then, because there will be some kind of a reward for it. When we're doing our work, if we're doing it unto the Lord, he sees. And he'll reward us for what we do. If people don't know that we're doing it for the Lord. If we're doing it for the Lord, he'll reward us. And if we acknowledge him, I mean, they should know about that somehow. And then it'll be work for the Lord. And we will have some benefit from it. And I want to go to Psalm 90:12. We want to do something wise in our years. We're given so much time here on the earth. I know different people will start out in different places in their life to where they really are trying to seek God. And some people didn't start seeking God till later in their life, and some younger, and I look back and I say, well, there's some that could start a lot younger with me with really trying to seek God. I was spent a lot of time on games and other things, but I started a lot younger than some other people did. But it's not about when you start, it's about letting God get the glory and doing something through you. It says, so teach us, he says, actually, let me go back a verse. Two verses, to verse 10, Psalm 90. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So here's what he says. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So that's the conclusion. If their time is short and there's evil things going on, give us wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we can do wise things while we're here. And so with however much time that we have, if we'll ask God for wisdom, then we'll be able to accomplish things in the number of days that we have, because we don't have infinite on this earth. We don't have infinite on this earth now for sure. And before we're changed anyway. Let's see. All wisdom. Okay, now I want to go one other thing, because ultimately everything comes back into one, into God. It says everything's going to be delivered to God, and he's the one who's giving the wisdom. All wisdom is in the Messiah. I want to go to Colossians 2. And we'll see that. Verse 3. And let's start a little bit before it, since it's in the middle of the verse. Chapter 2, Colossians. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be knit, may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, so both of them, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say to you, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So that we shouldn't be deceived. Wisdom is not going to come from the kind of wisdom that we want. It's not going to come from people out there that look like they're having fun and, oh, what can I do to have fun like you? It's not going to come from them. That's if there's anyone else that preaches any other gospel about any other thing, that's going to ultimately is the answer to your problems. So if it's the answer to all your, if it's what you should put your main focus on, and it isn't the knowledge and wisdom that is coming from both God the Father and Christ, it's in whom, it's in them that is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we're going somewhere else for our main source, then we're in the wrong place. We've got to go and come and ask God for these things. So, let's see, finally, in thinking about what was in James and humility, that in all that we ask for wisdom, to be humble, to remember that the way to be, if you seek to do well before God, that He'll lift us up if we are humbled, if we humble ourselves. We go to 1 Peter 5. That's what it states, where it states that clearly. Verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And it's a quote there from, I think it's from Isaiah 57:15. Someone would have to check me on that one. And so I want to go one last place to Mark chapter 10. I'm sorry, we have two more places. Mark 10. So, and this, I think I was putting this in here about focus. We want to have our focus then on the wisdom that's going to come from God. And like just like how Solomon, whenever he asked for the wisdom, instead of asking for the riches, that he also got the riches, that he asked for wisdom. But Jesus looked around in verse 23, Mark 10:23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last first." And this goes along that principle of humility. And if we skip over to verse 42, And there was, James and John had just asked, basically, if they could sit next to Yeshua on his right and his left. And he said, it's not mine to give. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And when I think about wisdom, and especially in wisdom to be able to do things for God, then that it reminds me that, well, we're doing it to serve others, and we're what we do in our work, ultimately, if we do it well, it's not directly for us. We're serving someone if we're working for someone, or even if we're providing a product, we're doing it for someone. And so we also need to remember then to be humble, because when we've done it, when God's given us the wisdom and we've done something, then to remember that we're just his servants and doing what we're asked to do. And so finally, let's turn to Psalm 111. Read the whole psalm to conclude. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works, and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forevermore.